worship. The songs that we sang together were so fitting for what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk to you about three kinds of worship. Jesus, when he met the woman at the well in Samaria, he spoke to her, and she asked a question about worship, and so then he guided her to an understanding, and he talked about three different kinds of worship, and we're going to be looking at those together. But before we do, I just wanted to highlight the words of the last song that we sang, a couple of them. The first verse says, "When I gaze upon his beauty, when I see him as I should, then my eyes are lifted upward for his glory and my good." And then the chorus says, to our God be the glory, to our God be praise, he alone, the name above all names. I will boast ever only in the Lord my God, for I know his glory is my good. Really a great, I'm not sure that I need to preach a sermon after singing that song. It's rich, rich song. So thank you, team, for leading us in that. Well, I just want to ask a question about a couple of things. First, what is this for? Writing. Okay, good. And how about this? Yeah, warmth. Okay, where do you put it? Oh, on your head. Thank you. How about these? What are they for? Cutting. Yes. They actually work. So now, John, could you stand up for just a minute, please? Yeah, right there is fine. So here's John, a human being. What is that for? You can sit down. So let's just think about that together. We know what these things are for, and you quickly gave me an answer. So it is important that we know what we as human beings are really for, because the manufacturers of these things had a specific plan in mind when they made them. And so if you try and write with this, it's not going to work too well. You need to use the things for what they were created for. And so we were created by the living God and for a specific purpose. And so we're going to think together a little bit about that purpose right now. We started off singing the doxology, and just a comment about the last word in there, ghost. For those that aren't familiar with the Old English, the King James Version or Old English, Holy Ghost was just an Old English way of saying the Holy Spirit. But we sang, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. That's us and the rest of the creatures of the world. The rest of the creatures actually regularly do what they were made to do. Human beings are one of the few creatures that have a choice about what we do. The rest of the creatures actually just fulfill their function and bring honor and glory to God. Well, the first slide that we have tells us what God actually made us for. In the Westminster Catechism, which was just a training, a document to help people get to know God, it says, "The chief end of man is to worship God and to enjoy him forever." So that's what John and I and the rest of you were actually made for. We were created to be worshipers of the living God. And it's for his glory and our good when we do worship. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 says this, "Because of what Christ has done, we have become gifts to God that he delights in. For as part of God's sovereign plan, we were chosen from the beginning to be his, and all things happened just as he decided long ago. God's purpose in this was that we should praise God and give glory to him." So God made us and chose us so that we would praise God and give glory to him. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says this, "Your own body does not belong to you, for God has bought you with a great price." So use every part of your body to give glory back to God because He owns it. So what was the price? What was this great price that purchased you and me? Son of God, the blood of Jesus, yes. The life of the Son of the living God was the price. Well, a man named Don McMinn said this. He said, "Our entire being is fashioned as an instrument of praise, just as a master violin maker designs an instrument to produce maximum aesthetic results. So God tailor-made our bodies, souls, and spirits to work together in consonance to produce pleasing expressions of praise and worship. When we use body language to express praise, that which is internal becomes visible." You remember the psalmist said at one time, "May the lifting up of my hands be as the evening sacrifice." So in other words, he was saying, "Lord, right now I'm not bringing you a sacrifice." Maybe he was in a situation where he couldn't do that. So he said, "Lord, what I'm doing is lifting my hands up to you as an expression of my offering to you." And so our bodily offerings participate in expressing to God our praise and glory. So as we said, Jesus spoke in John chapter 4 about three kinds of worship, and we'll talk about those together. Jack Hayford brought us an insight. Jack Hayford was the author of the song Majesty, that is, I think, perhaps the most sung recent worship song. And he also wrote about 500 other songs of worship and praise. And he wrote a lot about worship. And he said this, "In a tropical rainforest, a tribal chieftain bows before a crude figure fashioned from sticks and stones. Somewhere in Asia, in an ornate temple, a young man burns incense before a lavishly decorated Buddha. At a gym in Denver, a man moves from pose to pose, admiring the mirror's reflection of his years of training. In a small prairie town, a small group of locals meet in an unobtrusive building to sing praises to God and pray together. A man in the suburbs of Detroit spends the entire morning meticulously washing and waxing his sports car, while his teenage daughter spends hours in a poster-plastered room listening to her favorite rock superstar. All these people are worshiping. Man is a worshiper by nature. Whether we acknowledge our worship, whether we understand that we are worshiping or recognize the object of our worship, we all worship something. The object of our worship may be money or possessions or career or hobbies or talents or education or power or position or pleasures or self-esteem or body or sex or drugs or food, and the list could go on, but we all worship something." Well, the first four of the Ten Commandments are about worship. In Exodus 20, the Lord gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, which he gave to the people, and the first four of them relate to our response to God and our relationship with Him. Number one, "You shall have no other gods before me." Number two, "You shall not make for yourself an idol, and you shall not bow down to them or worship them." Number three, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God." And number four, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy." So let's just think a little bit now about the Lord's encounter with this lady, and it's often called the woman at the well, a Samaritan woman. Jesus was traveling through Samaria on his way to Jerusalem, which, by the way, Jews normally did not do, and his disciples were not thrilled about the idea of traveling through Samaria because the Jews didn't have anything to do with the Samaritans. But Jesus knew that the Samaritans needed God just as much as everyone else did, and he also, I am sure, knew that there was a woman there who desperately needed an encounter with the living God. And so he traveled through and came to Jacob's well and sat down by the well. He was tired, and his disciples went off to the town to get something to eat, and a woman showed up in the middle of the day, which was unusual. She was there because she was an immoral woman and came at that time of the day to avoid connecting with other people. So that's just a background, and Jesus began a discussion with her, and we won't go into all the details, but in verse 19 of John chapter 4, the woman said to Jesus, "Sir, I can see that you are a prophet." Well, she said that because he said to her, go and get your husband, and she said, "Well, I don't have a husband." As a matter of fact, and Jesus said, "Yes, well, as a matter of fact, you don't have a husband, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. You've had five husbands." And so she said, "I can see that you're a prophet." Well, that was reasonably obvious. And then she ran into the town and said, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did." Well, it's probably not too surprising that a lot of people showed up there when she gave that sort of an invitation, thinking, wow, this is quite the guy. And so she said, "I see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." Three kinds of worship. The first one is ignorant worship. Jesus said to this woman, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know." Well, ignorant worship is really religious activity in which the body or the lips or the hands or the knees are involved, but the mind and understanding are not really involved because there is not an understanding of what's really going on. And this sort of worship happens all over the world continuously. People that are going through motions of worship. When we lived overseas, we would see people making offerings to idols. Idols that were dead, could not talk, could not do anything, but they didn't know any better than this. They had grown up with that. And so there is ignorant worship. Now, God made man in his own image, and he placed within all of us an innate sense of our need for worship, for an encounter with God. And for many, that ends up in idolatry or spiritism or worship of the sun or moon or stars. But this is not what the Samaritans were involved in. They actually knew there was one God, and so they worshiped, but they didn't really know this God personally, nor did they know much about God, because earlier, enemies came into this area and conquered the land and took captive the educated people and the priests. And so only the poor and the uninstructed were left behind, and therefore the knowledge of God was lost. They continued to worship this God, knowing in their hearts that there was a God, but they didn't know him. And so Jesus speaks to them and says, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know." Well, there are thousands of people across this nation right now who are gathered in church buildings and various places and participating in a form of worship. Some of them really do not know God personally, nor do they know very much of the truth about God. Their worship is an ignorant worship based on human ideas, traditions, and rules. There's an awareness that there is a God, but little or no understanding of him at all. Secondly, Jesus spoke about intellectual worship. He said, "We Jews worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews." Well, in intellectual worship, the mind is involved, and perhaps the body, but the spirit is not involved. Intellectual worship is like the man who buys a car, and then he sits in it in his driveway and he reads the instruction manual, the owner's manual, the service manual, and then he tells his friends all about his car. He knows details all about it, but he's not using it for what it was made for, and he doesn't know how to drive it. And so he has the knowledge in his head, but that's not being worked out in his everyday life. The Jews knew all about God, and many of them were going through the motions of worship, reading the scriptures, teaching the laws of God, going to the temples, giving tithes, doing the right things. Intellectual worship that lacks the spirit and doesn't flow from the heart is like a house that is furnished but vacant, nobody living there. It's a house, but it is not a home. It looks great, but the warmth of relationship is missing. The church in Ephesus had sadly gotten to this place, and this is what the Lord said to them in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. He said, "I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you can't tolerate wicked men, that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary." Well, that sounds pretty good so far. They were solid people, persevering, hardworking, testing doctrine and people that were doing false teaching. But then in verse 4, Jesus says to this church, "Yet I hold this against you, you have forsaken your first love." Their worship did not flow from a heart of love, but was based on their intellectual knowledge. Their doctrine was correct. They found false those who were teaching false things, but their worship was only intellectually based. And when that's the case, it leads to criticism and hardness and pride and legalism. Jesus spoke actually very harshly to the legalistic intellectual worshipers who knew about God but did not know him at all. Their minds were full of knowledge about God, but their hearts were empty of a relationship with God. And he said this to some of these people that he was talking to in John chapter 5, 39. He said, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." So they were filling their minds with scriptures, with information, with an understanding about God, but they weren't coming to God in a personal, vital, relational way. And so their spirit, their worship was simply intellectual worship. Then the third kind of worship is spiritual worship or true worship that Jesus spoke about. In verse 23 of chapter 4, John, he said this, "A time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers," indicating that what he was talking about previously was not true worship. Now he says, "The time is coming when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth." Jesus said, true worshipers. In other words, those who were actually worshiping God, connecting with God in a real way in their spirit. God is spirit, and so in order to worship him, we must connect with him on a spiritual level. The inner being, the control center of life, must be connected with God, filled with God. The mind, the will, the emotions, the body, the whole person is then impacted and involved. Jesus was speaking of this principle when in Matthew chapter 12, 34, he said this, "Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." So what is filling up our hearts is what will flow out. Now, it is possible for us when we pause and think carefully to say things that are not really flowing out of our heart. But when we get into a crisis situation, then what comes out is what's really inside. And so Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. A question for you and for me to ask ourselves, what is my heart overflowing with? And therefore, what is it that naturally my thoughts and my lips turn to when they are not taken up with something else? In spirit and in truth, what did Jesus mean? Well, Paul helps us to understand that in 1 Corinthians 2:11. He says, no one can know the person's thoughts except the person's own spirit, and no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And we have received God's spirit, not the world's spirit, so that we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. So the Spirit of God comes to live in us and to bring understanding of things that cannot be understood simply with human intellect. In Romans 12, Paul speaks about spiritual act of worship. He said, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So we talk about our times of worship here as primarily being our times when we sing songs of praise and adoration to the Lord. And that's good. That's a great way to worship. That is one of the key ways to worship. But it's far from being the only way to worship. We don't have to have music to worship. As a matter of fact, Paul says here, offer your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. This is your spiritual act of worship. So giving ourselves to God entirely is what worship is really all about. And if we do that, then the worship of our lips in song and in other ways will be an outflow of the reality of a heart that's connecting with God in worship. Trying to worship God in our human energy and flesh is kind of like trying to enter a bank vault without knowing the combination code. You can push the buttons or turn the dials just as the manager of the bank does, but the big, huge, massive door won't swing open, and therefore there's no access to the treasures inside. Worship apart from the Spirit does not open the door of access into the presence of the Father, where we can experience all the riches of His grace, His peace, His love in our hearts, and then we will be filled with wonder and adoration at His greatness and love. True worship is only possible by the Spirit of the living God. True worship is dependent on a relationship, on the indwelling presence of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to take up residence in us when we come into a personal encounter and give ourselves to Christ. You remember on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, this isn't on the screen, but on the day of Pentecost, the disciples were preaching. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in the languages of all the people that were gathered there. And some of the people said, well, so what should we do? Because Peter was preaching about the need for repentance. And Peter's response was, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So his promise was, if you come to God in repentance and baptism, receiving forgiveness, then the Holy Spirit will be given to you as a gift. And so for all of us who are children of the living God, the Spirit lives within us and brings us into a personal relationship with the living God. And in Ephesians 2, it says, through Jesus, we have access to the Father by one Spirit. So you have access into a bank vault with the proper code. Well, we have access to the living God by the Spirit of the living God, whom Jesus said when he left this earth, he said, it's good for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Holy Spirit will not come. But if I go to the Father, I'll send him to you, and then he'll be with you forever. And so we now have access to the Father through the Holy Spirit. Worship in spirit and in truth is heart worship. There are many people across the continent who are in churches singing songs, reciting scriptures, praying prayers, repeating expressions of worship. But of those thousands, some are not worshiping. Their lips are speaking words, but their hearts are not involved. And the Lord spoke to Israel through the prophet Isaiah about this kind of worship. He said in Isaiah 29:13, he said, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men." True worship is heart worship. And a man named Lamar Boschman, who is a worship leader and teacher, said this, "When I worship, I would rather my heart be without words than my words be without heart." Let me read that again. "When I worship, I would rather my heart be without words than my words be without heart." Well, Paul spoke about the groanings that are sometimes ours in prayer when we don't know what to say. Well, if our heart is reaching out to God in longing and desire and seeking, he knows what's going on in our hearts. We may not be able to express it. We may not be able to put it into words. I've been listening to a song recently. It just came across a little Japanese lady that sings, and one of the songs she sings is "I Need You More." And in there it says, "I need you more than yesterday, more than words can say." So maybe there's often times when we just don't know how to express to God what is in our hearts. And there's someone wrote a song about that that said, "Listen to our hearts." He does listen to our hearts. And so I would rather my heart be without words than my words be without heart. Paul speaks of a worshiping heart in Ephesians 5:18. He said, "Do not get drunk on wine, which will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice there that our worship is actually directed to each other and to the Lord. It says, "Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs." And then it says, "Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord." Well, I was at a worship conference a number of years ago that was a full week-long conference. I traveled there with a good friend of mine who was also a worship leader. And it was a whole week long with 2 or 3 hours every day of worshiping together in music, worshiping God. Well, if you know me at all, you know that I love music and I love to worship with music. And at the beginning of that week-long worship conference, I got laryngitis and lost my voice pretty well completely. I could hardly speak a word, let alone sing a word, for the entire week. And so I stood there in the midst of this wonderful worship times, and the Lord taught me a lot about heart worship during that week of being unable to do what I really longed to do, and that is to sing out his praises. The Lord taught me that I could sing and make music in my heart to the Lord, and I didn't have to speak a word out with my lips. Well, I was at another conference some years later, at which there was also 2 or 3 hours of worshiping in music each day for about 5 days. Well, the music style and choice of songs at that conference really was not to my liking at all. But it was a conference full of people seeking hard after God, and I knew that. In the first session that I went to during the music worship time, I was really not worshiping at all. I was just critiquing. and not really enjoying what was going on, wasn't connecting with God. I was simply critiquing what was going on. There was nothing unbiblical or theologically unsound in the worship music or style. It just wasn't to my liking. Well, after that session, I went out for a walk and I said to the Lord, Lord, I didn't come here simply to be a critic, but to worship and meet with you. And I believe that the majority of these people are actually here also to meet with you and are sincere and sincerely seeking you. Therefore, although their worship leadership may not be to my preference, I choose to worship you. Then I went back to the next session and on through the remainder of the conference, and I worshiped God and actually had one of the more rich encounters with the Lord that I have had during that conference, even though in the whole 12 or 15 hours of worship music, I don't think there was more than one song that I actually enjoyed. But I connected with the Lord in a way that I hadn't before because I chose to worship him from my heart and join in lifting up the words of the songs and honoring God. And so the Lord taught me a lot in those two conferences about worship when I was not doing a good job to start with. A heart that is full of God, full of the Spirit, full of gratitude and the joy of the Lord will overflow into the mouth with overflowings of true worship to God. William Temple put it this way. He said, worship is the submission of all of our nature to God and the opening of the heart to his love. The submission of all of our nature and the opening of our hearts to his love. Well, let me just read to you three different expressions from Scripture of people who were true worshipers. Psalm 43:4, not sure who the author of this was, probably David, but it doesn't tell us who the author was. And he says, then will I go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. Then in Psalm 27, and this was David, he says, the one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. I delight greatly in the Lord, Isaiah said in Isaiah 61:10. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. Think about that last verse with me for a minute. Whatever might be going on in your world today, whatever challenges, difficulties, trials, brokenness, longing, sadness, we can actually, with Isaiah, say, Lord, I delight greatly in the fact that you have clothed me with garments of salvation. You've rescued me out of darkness and brought me into light. You've given me new life by your Holy Spirit, and eternity with you will be my destiny. And so whatever is transpiring around us, we can say, Lord, I delight in the fact that you've loved me and chosen me and rescued me and called me by your name and given me your Spirit and offered me the privilege of coming into your presence. Well, reflecting on Jesus' words to the woman at the well, most of the Samaritans were worshiping in ignorance, and most of the Jews worshiping with intellectual knowledge were not really involved in true worship. Then he went on to say, in spirit and in truth. And he led the woman to face the truth about herself. That's when she said, oh, you must be a prophet, because he was telling her the truth about herself and leading her to confront who she really was. When he did that, then she put her faith in Jesus and excitedly left her bucket or whatever it was beside the well and ran into the town and said to everybody, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Well, she just got excited because she met the living God. And when we meet God, it changes us. Jesus said in John 3:21, whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. The words truth and light are put together in Scripture, and they're often used synonymously or interchangeably. Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. And then in 1 John 1, John writes this, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light, or truth, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, or truth, as he is in the light, or truth, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, that is, if we speak the truth about them, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So if we're going to be able to worship and encounter God in a real way with true spirit worship, we need to be truthful about ourselves, with God, and with others around us so that we will have true fellowship. Just look around for a minute and think about this question. You may know the names of the people around you. You might know where they live. You might know where they work. But I'm just wondering how much we know about the people that are here around us, about what's really going on in their souls, what they struggle with, what they find difficult, what is challenging for them, what they really like. In other words, what level of fellowship are we developing with the people around us? And so Carl just shared with us that he will be starting a life group in the near future. And the purpose of the life groups, the small groups that we have, various kinds, prayer groups, outreach groups, life groups, study groups, the goal of those is that together we would draw close to God and each other. We don't just live just you and me and God. We live together in the family of God. And so true fellowship comes through walking together in the light and drawing close. We can't really get to know everybody that's around us here in a deep personal way. That's the purpose of the small groups. And so I encourage you to consider finding a small group that you can get involved with where you can get to know a few people well and they know you well enough and care enough so that when you're facing really challenging times, there's a few people that will come around you and help hold you up. If our worship doesn't change us, leading us to holiness and a deeper love of God and hatred of sin and to a repentant heart, it isn't true worship. Real worship transforms the worshiper. A lady named Alida Hussein, 78 years old, of Rotterdam, Netherlands, had been smoking for 50 years. And for 50 years, she had been trying to give up this habit, but had been unsuccessful. That is, until recently. She has now given up cigarettes, cigars, and pipes. The secret? Well, Leo Jansen, 79 years old, proposed marriage to her last year, and he refused to go through with the wedding until she gave up smoking. So Alida says this, willpower was never enough to get me off the tobacco habit. Love did it. Well, that's what Jesus' love does for us. When we come into a deep, vital, personal relationship with Jesus, so that we delight in his presence, he changes us and empowers us to do the things that we've tried for 50 years and could never do. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. In other words, a deep personal love relationship with Christ will change us. Jack Hayford, who I mentioned before, put it this way. He said, worship changes the worshiper into the image of the one worshiped, enabling us to overcome the power of our sinful selves by the power of God and His captivating love. Maybe you've been trying to live a holy life out of a sense of duty and failing. In order to overcome the weakness of the flesh and the self-centered living, we need to come into a deep, empowering love relationship with Jesus. Jack Hayford said, "People can get to heaven without worship, but with worship, the church becomes a center for the power of God to be released. Worship is the response of a heart that is captivated by the love and greatness of our God. It's a lifestyle of making Jesus Lord and passionately pursuing His kingdom and a loving relationship with Him." Now, I'm just going to put a prayer up on the screen. And what I'd like you to do is just take a moment and read this through first. And then after you have read it through, then we'll pray it aloud. That is, if you choose to make this your heart cry. So first of all, I want you to read it so you know what this prayer is saying. So if you'd like to make that your prayer verbally, please join with me. Lord, come and transform my nature. I choose to submit to you. Captivate my heart and open it to the wonders of your love and grace. I choose to seek you and offer you my body as a living sacrifice of worship. Teach me to worship in spirit and in truth. Give me a sensitive conscience to turn from all that grieves you. Transform my mind as I fill it with your truth. Purify my thoughts, my imagination, by your holiness. Grant me the grace to walk in surrender to your lordship. I long to know you better. Fill me with delight in your presence as I read your word and communicate with you in prayer and worship. In Jesus' name I ask this. Amen. Lord, you've heard the desire of our hearts to draw near to you. Lord, you know that it is not only for your glory, but it's for our good when we worship you. That it changes us, it transforms us, it lifts us above the darkness and brokenness and hopelessness of this world around us, and it lifts us up to an entirely new focus and perspective when we worship you. And so, Lord, you hear our heart's cry. Come and meet us today and draw us close to you. Lord, as we get into your word day after day, would you enlighten that to us by your Holy Spirit so that it becomes delightful to our souls? So I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'll be at the front chairs here for a few minutes after we close. And if maybe you're here today and you say, well, I'm really not sure that I know Jesus in a